Jesus came into the world that we would have life and that we would have it abundantly. I am so thankful this morning to be a part of a church that has children in mind in our ministry, and being reminded of the kids up on the second floor this morning gives me joy. We minister to students, and I'm so thankful that we have global partners around the world who are fulfilling the last words of Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples. And then we have teams who go to serve those who serve around the world, as you heard this morning. It's so great to be a part of that. I just remind you that your quiet, generous, sacrificial giving to the ministry of Calvary makes all these things happen. And I'm very grateful to God for the unity of this church around making Christ famous around the world, making his name known around the world. And we're going to speak about Jesus and his ministry and the last words that he spoke, recorded with his disciples in John chapter 17 this morning. So if you have a Bible, I would invite you to open it up to John chapter 17. It's my responsibility to do the entire chapter this morning of John chapter 17, which made me think of an all-you-can-eat buffet. And I want you to just think for a moment about the stage being absolutely filled with food. There's an omelet maker over here. It's brunch. There's salmon. There's all kinds of meats and cheeses and fruits, and desserts are in the back. And it's just, got it in your mind? The stage is filled with an all-you-can-eat buffet. And I'm not talking about the Golden Corral either. I'm talking about something that's really great. And this is what you have. At least that's what it feels like to me as I come to chapter 17, and we're going to look at it quickly this morning. It is a rich chapter with incredible truths that Jesus gave about himself, about his Father, about his mission in the world, and about what he prayed for himself and prayed for his disciples and prayed for all who would believe in Jesus because of the testimony of the disciples. Chapter 17 is broken into three sections. Verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself. In verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples who are with them. 11 are left. They're listening to him probably pray this prayer. And then beginning in verse 20 to the end, he prays for you. We often say that the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. It was written to different groups of people, and we read what God did in the lives of other people, and we learn. These things were written for our instruction, that by the faithful attention to the scriptures, we would have hope to live in the world. But in a significant, special way, you actually are the subject of the prayer of Jesus, beginning in verse 20. So three sections, we're going to just touch each one. And I'll begin in verse 1 and read, when Jesus had spoken these words, what words? It'll help us to know how this prayer launches. It launches out of chapter 16 and verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. When Jesus had spoken these things, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This entire chapter is a prayer, and it is rightly to be called the Lord's Prayer. It's his prayer, the greatest, longest prayer by Jesus. True enough, he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and the other Gospels, Our Father who art in heaven. But that is a prayer that Jesus, at least in some measure, could not pray about himself. Jesus never needed to say, forgive us our debts. But in this prayer, he is praying what content we could not pray, as he can pray it as the Son of God. In the opening verses, he prays about himself and, in a sense, for himself. And I want to just note two things about these first five verses. Number one, in verse 1, he says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. But in verse 5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. All of us should be asking ourselves, who is Jesus? When you read the Gospel of John, that should be the question, and we get a clue into Jesus. Last week we saw verse 28 said, I have come from the Father, come into the world, I'm leaving the world, I'm going back to the Father. And in this prayer, Jesus says, now I want you to glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. This is a truth claim by Jesus that he is what? God, a very God. I mean, let me ask you a question. Who says to the omnipotent, self-existent, eternal, almighty, holy, creator of all things, glorify me in your presence? Who can say that? Only one who is of the same essence as the one who is almighty and holy and omnipotent and all-powerful. And Jesus is declaring that I always was with you before the world existed. Now I'm returning, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Return to me the glory I had with you before the world began. It is an amazing statement. Not surprisingly, then, because he took upon himself the form of a servant and made himself obedient to the cross, even death on a cross, that God gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And when you declare that Jesus is Lord, it actually is to the glory of God the Father. How can God, who will not share his glory with another, be glorified when Christ is exalted for all of eternity in his presence? It is the claim that Jesus Christ is God, a very God. Don't have a small vision of Jesus. We see him in his humanity, and we think he's like us, but maybe a little better. No. He is God of very God. And the work that he's coming to accomplish is to go to the cross, to offer his life as a sacrifice, to be buried, to be raised from the dead, to ascend into heaven, and to be seated at the right hand of God. He is God of very God. The second thing I want to point out to you is verse 3, where Jesus says, verse 2, he says, you've given me authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given me. It's as if Jesus is saying to the Father, you have given me followers, and I gave them eternal life. And then Jesus defines what eternal life is. Can you define eternal life? Think about your definition of what eternal life is. In verse 3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's the definition of eternal life. that you know God and that you know Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world. Our definition of eternal life focuses on the eternal part because we live in time and we think, well, it's eternal, so it's very, 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 very long. But that's the wrong sense of eternal life. Jesus doesn't define it in time. Why? He's not bound by time. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years as a day. He is the great I am, always existing in every moment, present. And so when he says eternal life, it is when you know God, and the word know here has a sense of being able to perceive and to know intimately, almost with a sense of love connected with it, so that you know God, you know Christ, and you love God, and you love Christ, and when you know God and love God and know Christ and love Christ, you have eternal life abiding in you in a perfect sense. And if you do not know God, you do not have eternal life. If you do not love God, you do not have eternal life. To have eternal life is to know him in perfect. When in glory, we will see him as he is, and we will see him perfectly when we are there, filled with the perfect knowledge of God. John put it this way, it's not appeared yet what we shall be, but we know that when he returns, we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. We will see him. We know in part now. We see through a mirror dimly, but in eternal life, we shall, in a sense, be with God, we shall know God, and we will love him with our whole heart. And that's eternal life. Do you have eternal life now? Well, if you know Jesus, and if you love Jesus, you do possess eternal life now. But knowing him is what it means to have eternal life. So you sing a song when you're a kiddo, Jesus loves me, this I know. And that's a good place to start. But knowing God in who he is so much greater in a sense. Knowing God, do you know God? Do you know Christ? Do you know his ability that he lived all of eternity in the glory of the Father? Do you know his creative work in bringing the world into order? His humble incarnation of laying aside his divinity and taking on human flesh? Do you know that Christ experienced every part of what it means to be human? Do you know his teachings, his miracles, his compassion to sinners? His healing of the sick and the blind and the lame. Do you think about his sufferings and the way his sufferings created atonement for sin and the forgiveness of all our unrighteousness? Do you know that he has the power over sin and death and evil? Do you know that he ascended into glory and he rose triumphant out of the grave? That he has a place of preeminence at the right hand of God? That he sits at the Father's right hand? And that today he intercedes for you. He's praying for you right now, there. And do you know that one day he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead? Do you know Jesus? This is eternal life, that you know him. And when you have that kind of knowledge, it will quiet your fears. It will vanquish your doubts. It'll settle your thoughts about the unknown future. And it will give you joy in this very moment. Jesus prays, God, I'm coming to you, and I pray that this eternal life, that they would know us and love us, will be their experience together. That's how he prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples, beginning in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, you gave them to me, they have kept your word. And now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. and they have believed that you sent me. Again and again in this, one of the measures of knowing God is knowing that God sent his Son into the world. So verse 11, and I am no longer in the world. Jesus is speaking in the night before he goes to the cross as if it's already done. But they are in the world, now my disciples. I am coming to you, Holy Father. I love the intimacy of Jesus with his Father. I'm coming home. I'm coming back to be with you. Now, Holy Father, see this? Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus' prayer for his disciples is that they would be kept by the Father. They would be protected in the world. There's going to be more, but he has concern that with his Father praying for his disciples that they would be protected. Verse 12 says, not on the screen, when I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I guarded them that not one of them has been lost. And Jesus thinks about every follower of his as being a gift from the Father to him, that the Father gives him the gift of a believer in Christ, and Jesus takes them as his sheep, and he keeps them, and he guards them, he protects them. I do not ask, verse 15, that you take them out of the world. Ah, we have to stay here. Have you ever wondered why can't we just go to heaven? Well, maybe you don't want that yet because you're enjoying your life, but I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. And Jesus is real, that in this world you have tribulation. In this world you have a spiritual enemy. There is an adversary who fights against your faith, fights against your life. And Jesus prayed, I'm praying that, Father, you will keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world. There's been a difference. When you gave your life to Jesus, you stepped out of a domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son, the kingdom of light, just as I'm not of the world. And then he prays this, sanctify them by you in the truth. Your word is truth. Perhaps no more powerful statement that Jesus wants every one of his disciples, and I think we can lead it forward to ourselves, that he prayed that we would be sanctified. Now that's a word, it's the root word for be holy, to be set apart, to be consecrated unto God. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. If you want to know how to have a greater and greater life of holiness for God, it cannot be separated from the words of Jesus and his truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. We can take that for ourselves. And then verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Now Jesus prays these two things, sanctify them, send them. And he wants the Father in heaven to hear his prayer and to send them out into the world as witness of who he is. And so all the world will know who Jesus is. He prays for them because he loves them. He's praying for their sanctification, their consecration, and their mission in the world. Aren't you glad that that's what God prays for us, that we would be set apart and that we would be sent into the world because we know him. Now, we don't know him fully yet, but he wants us to know him increasingly. I could take you to the book of 1 Peter and I could show to you that one of the things the apostles kept praying for is that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. Why? That we'd be sanctified and that we'd be sent out. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? So that we would experience fuller and fuller measure of what it means to be his, to have eternal life already abiding in us, and that we'd be set apart, be holy, and then be on mission for God. In a sense, we're on mission for God. We saw that this morning. We want people to know who Jesus is. And he's praying right before he goes to the cross that this would be true of for himself, certain things for his disciples, and now for us. So I want you to look at verse 20. In verse 20, we find these words, "I do not ask for these only," that is, the disciples only, "but for those who will believe on me through their word." And every one of us who have come to know Jesus, that's you. You might circle that. I'm in the Bible. You're there. Everyone who would believe on Jesus through the word of those who gave witness in the first century and all the way to this day, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one. For what reason, everybody? Hello, 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 hello. For what reason? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, when we read these verses and we think about Christianity and the church in America, I pray that they will be one in perfect unity. How you doing on that? Was Jesus' prayer answered? So, the unity is not based on our performance of experience. What is it based on? It's based on the accomplishment of Jesus to take any person, anywhere, from any background, and bring them to the foot of the cross, and at the foot of the cross, open up their hearts so that each person says to Jesus, "You are Lord, you are my Savior, to the glory of God," and every person at the foot of the cross is equal there, one there. The experience of oneness is the oneness of salvation, not our performance of living in unity together. I pray that they would be one. Let me see if I can help you understand this. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, that by faith at the foot of the cross everyone becomes a child of God when they repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, and you become a follower of his, all sons and daughters of God. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor male, nor female. You are all one in Christ." What is that oneness? It is the oneness of the salvation that you experience because Jesus has saved you, and there is no difference between me and you when it comes to the foot of the cross. We're all beggars there. We're all sinners there. We all need to be saved by him, and we're all saved by the same way, by grace through faith. Amen. So I pray that they will be one even as you are one. Now we labor along in the oneness of experience, but it's a union together, not a uniformity. It's as if what Peter says, we're all living stones being built up into a spiritual house of which Christ is the cornerstone. And some of the stones are really stony and some of the stones are beautiful on the outside. Or think of it as the vine and the branches, that there's one root and we're all parts of the branches, but some of the branches bear a lot of fruit, some bear little fruit, and some need to be pruned. But the unity is that we are all connected to Christ. I pray that they would be one even as you are one. And we pursue the oneness that we all are the same, and it helps us see each other the same way. But you can see at the end of verse 20 that Jesus says, "I want this to be the case so that the world may know that you sent me." Verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Here's where the unity becomes more articulated. I am in them, you are in me. The Father is in Jesus. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The oneness of Jesus to the Father is meant to be experienced by his followers with him and with the Father. And there's a union that is mysterious, but we ought to all say, I belong to Christ, do you? We belong to each other. We're all been saved in the same way, and the unity of the Spirit is there so that the world may know. Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. Part of the unity of his followers and the humility of his followers to say, he is our Lord, I'm in him, I'm in the Father, and I love them, is to be such a transformed kind of community so that the world sees what happens in his redeemed people and say, I know there's something real about that. It's just a question we ought to ask. Does the world know that there's something different about this community of faith in this building, in Erie, in Thornton, that there is a group of redeemed people who, for whom Jesus is the Lord, and their lives are different? They seem like they're immersed in God so that the world may know that God sent his Son into the world. Verse 24 continues, not on the screen, but Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, and that they may see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And I love that it says that. We read in chapter 14, I go and prepare a place for you. Now Jesus in his prayer is saying, I want all of these who you have saved, who are in me, to be with me where I am. And when we are there with him where he is, eternal life will be in his presence. One moment for all of eternity, face to face, knowing him, loving him, seeing his glory. That they may see my glory. I think Jesus was aware that he has been in a humble state and he's going to be humiliated tomorrow night on the cross. And they're going to have this image of the broken, crucified Savior. But I want them to see my glory where I am with you. I want them to see the next stage. I want them to be where I am. So, verse 25, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Now, he's talking about us, those who believe on him, that the love with which God loved the Son may be in us. How deeply does God love his Son? He loves him so much. And he wants that love to be in us. And that's what we ought to experience here. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for us knowing that we would fail, knowing that the disciples would be scattered. And yet he prays this. I love that when you look at this prayer, you see the heart of Jesus to redeem a people, lift them up, sanctify them, send them out, let them be a witness till all the world knows that God so loved the world, he gave his Son. And he's praying that right now for you. So you may be praying for having enough rent for this month. That's a good prayer. Or for your health, or for your family, or for your relationships. So what you know is that Jesus prays for your holiness. He prays for your mission in the world. He prays for your love, for your knowledge, and he's praying there still. In Hebrews chapter 7, we get a glimpse of Jesus still being at the right hand of God praying for us. Consequently, because Jesus holds his priesthood permanently, he's at the right hand of God forever, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our Lord prays for us. We ought also to pray. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, thank you that you pray for us, that somehow on the night in which you were betrayed and before you went to the cross, I believe that we were in your mind, unthinkable. You are the one of a kind, holy, omniscient, all-powerful God. To you be glory. May the words of your prayer, that we would be sanctified in the truth, prompt all of us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. May the prayer you prayed, that we would be sent out into the world to let the world know, dear Father, that you sent your Son into the world, prompt us to be people of mission in the world in every place that you send us, so that this time tomorrow, we might have in our mind a Savior who loves us enough to pray for us. And I pray your prayers will be answered, and that our lack of knowledge will grow into a greater knowledge, that we would know you, the only true God, and that we would live for you, and that the glory would be yours now and forever. Amen.